I was trying to think of a good joke, and nothing was really coming to mind, at least before this sermon. But then I thought of something because I was helping Sydney write the lesson for the kids this evening, and so they're learning about the life of Ruth and Boaz, and in this culture, in today's society, has anyone ever heard to people refer to toes as dogs? Okay, a few of you. So tonight, or yesterday, I was thinking of the lesson, the kids' lesson, and they're learning about Boaz and Ruth, and when Ruth pulls back the cloth to reveal Boaz's feet. And so I went into the kitchen, and I said, "Sydney, I got one for you." I was like, "Man, this is a good one." And I said, "Who let the dogs out? Ruth, Ruth, Ruth." Man, thought that was great. That was gold. I don't know if it was divinely inspired, but it was good nonetheless. That's the only joke I got for you guys. That one was free. The rest, you'll have to find somewhere else. But it is good to be back with you all once again, and I'm thankful for this opportunity to preach as well. And it's just an honor to preach, and just the experience over these past few months, it's allowed me to grow a lot, and I hopefully you've seen that growth. If not, then I've got a lot more growing to do. But I'm thankful for this opportunity. And thank you to those that have been praying for my wife and I. As Brother Rick mentioned, on Sunday last week, we went and we heard our daughter's heartbeat. And out of every single appointment we've had, that was the fastest doctor's appointment we've had thus far. We got there 15 minutes early, sat down for 2 minutes, were pulled back into the room. They did the heartbeat. We were out in 10 minutes. And they got their full pay. And so I don't know how that works, but doctors, man, doctors. When it comes to life and situations that come up, we can all have a fixed state of mind or a certain way of thinking, if you will. If I could say it this way, a certain mindset. For instance, we can have a fixed state of mind how the nation should be ran. I mean, each and every one of you, if I were to interview you, you would tell me exactly how you believe this nation should be ran, who should be president, who should not be president, etc. Some of us can have a certain mindset of how our boss should run the place. Now, me, no, I am thankful that pastor is pastor. I'm going to leave that to him. But I'm thankful that I have a boss who runs the church well, and I'm thankful for him. And sometimes, though, a boss can have a mindset of how their employees should operate or work within a business as well. We can have a mindset of how kids are to be raised and behave in a household, and those who are parents, you probably have a mindset or a way of thinking on that. Wives can have a mindset of how she should be treated by her husband. And husbands can have a mindset of how they should be treated by their wives. Now, of course, these situations, they deal with life. And now life is one thing, but what's your mindset when it comes to worship? Do we have a mind that is set on the things of God, or do we have our own ideas? What about prayer? What's your mindset on prayer? Is it a mind that is mindful of God and is fixed on Him, or is it a mind set on self and what we want? At one point or another, we've all struggled in different areas to have a proper mindset, so to speak, whether in life or in raising children, etc. We've all struggled in different areas. But one area that Christians, believers, those who are saved, can struggle with is our mindset towards worship, because we can have an idea of how worship should be done rather than seeking how God expects it to be done. Sometimes people can take what God has already established as the order of worship and go about it a wrong way. I mean, just the completely wrong way. Now, this struggle, it's not something new. We're not the first to struggle with this, and we won't be the last. It's a human kind of struggle, and it's one that Jesus addressed as well. So if you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter number 6 this evening, Matthew in chapter number 6. And as you're turning there, just by way of introduction into the passage, we are entering right into the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he's been speaking to the multitudes of people there. And so as we enter into this passage, if you will, so to speak, kind of a metaphorical statement, if you could please slip in quickly and sit down, because Jesus is about to teach us something that we can overlook from time to time or have an improper view of. So as we come to Matthew chapter number 6, we'll start in verse number 1, and it says this: Take heed that ye do not yourself, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. Let thine alms be made in secret, and thy Father seeth in secret, himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth thee in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetition, as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye: Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So prior to where we have just read, prior to the Sermon on the Mount, prior to Jesus preaching, he has just gone all throughout Galilee, and he's been teaching and preaching, teaching in the synagogues, preaching and healing people. And Matthew chapter number 4 talks about that. And as he comes to the mountain with the group of people there, the multitude, he starts off in chapter 5 speaking about the Beatitudes, and he begins to preach to the people. But as we enter into chapter number 6, Jesus addresses three main issues that pertain to worship. And Jesus calls for the multitude's attention as he addresses these issues. The first we had just read about was alms, which are charitable gifts to the poor. The second is prayer, speaking to God. And the third was fasting, or the absence of food for a closer drawing to God. Now, these forms of worship were meant to bring God glory. But now men were drawing the attention away from God and putting it on themselves. It was a selfish worship rather than a selfless type of worship. And this shift in mindset of worship caused the people to lose sight of God and his intended purpose for worship and focus it on themselves. And so Jesus, before the multitude, he has already addressed a few issues in chapter number 5. But chapter number 6, he's bringing up three important issues. And the first one he brings up is alms. Now, alms are charitable gifts, and we've all heard of alms. And not only are they something that's spoken of in the New Testament, but they are actually referenced in the Old Testament. They were established in the Old Testament. And the act of alms was actually also a law. Because in Leviticus chapter number 19, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "When ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy field. And thou shalt not glean the vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God." In Leviticus chapter 23, verse 22, it also says this, "And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not make clean riddance of the corners of thy field when thou reapest, neither shalt thou gather any gleaning of thy harvest. Thou shalt leave them unto the poor and to the stranger. I am the Lord your God." And so these are two accounts here that are given in the Old Testament of the act or the importance of giving alms to the poor, leaving something for the poor that they can have. And I couldn't find a title, so I just kind of referred to Leviticus 19 as alms of gleaning, or the act of gleaning and giving alms. And it's referenced there in the Old Testament. And even Deuteronomy chapter number 24, verses 12 and 13 say, "And if the man be poor, thou shalt not sleep with his pledge." Now, a pledge would have to do with a man's pawn, which is his goods, his money, what is bestowed or what is supposed to be given to that man. You're not supposed to withhold it, but give it to them. In verse 13, "In any case, thou shalt deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, that he may sleep in his own raiment and bless thee. And it shall be righteousness unto thee before the Lord thy God." And so alms, they were meant to bring God glory. Amen. And the act of giving alms was meant to be a private issue or something that was not to draw a lot of attention, but more of a secret thing, so to speak, between you, the other person, and God. Those are the active parties involved. But that's not what the hypocrites did. No, the hypocrites are the pretenders. They're the ones who act under assumption of character. They're the dissemblers. They're the phonies. They're the ones who fake it till they make it, and they sure make it look good when they fake it. They're the imposters. They were the ones who made sure that when they gave alms, that everyone watched them. In fact, they blew trumpets in the synagogues, in the streets. Wherever there were people, they made sure to get their attention. "Hey, everybody, look over here." They were seeking the glory of men instead of being honest men trying to give God the glory. Amen. They were trying to steal the praise where praise was due. But that's what this world does. They steal the praise from God and they direct it towards themselves. And in one area I thought of that does this the most are athletes. Now, of course, there are athletes who I believe are Christians. They're genuine in their testimonies. But sometimes you get that one athlete who gets up there before the game and he's tatted up from head to shoulder, you know, and he's got the cross here somewhere, you know, inked on them. And they're standing there before the interviewer, and they're just saying, you know, "I just want to praise the Lord, and he's so good to me and everything." And then after the game, after he shoots the game-winning shot, the interviewer comes up to him and say, "How does that feel?" And he just says, "Man, I put in all the time and all the effort there, and it was all because of the work I put into it." Well, one minute you're praising God, the next minute you're praising self. So which is it? Or you have the athlete who gets up there, and one moment they're praising God, and of course they're tatted from head to shoulder, and they're praising God for all that he's done, but their life does not reflect a life that is God-honoring. In fact, it's a life that God would look away from embarrassed, saying, "I never knew you." Hypocrites. That's what they do. And Jesus, he had noticed this taking place in Galilee, and before the multitudes, he says to them, "Do not be as the hypocrites. don't have that same mindset as the hypocrites do regarding alms, because there's no blessings that come from God from people who are hypocrites. Now, the word reward that we had read throughout this passage, different times it's mentioned, they will be rewarded, or they have their reward, verse number 2, and etc. That word reward means simply to be rewarded or repaid. Simply, pay a person that which they are due or owed. And so the hypocrites, though, the reward that they were going to receive is not a good one. And so I just want to make that context clear. It was not a, you're going to get a great reward. They were going to get what was owed to them. And that reward, so to speak, was punishment. They were going to be punished by God for what they did. God doesn't bless and reward those who live like the world. So don't be like the world. Romans chapter number 12, verse 2 says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And Jesus explained that alms were to be given in more of a private setting, not a public one, because the true giving of alms was to be done in a way that did not draw a lot of attention. Now, it wasn't meant to be a secret thing, you know. You didn't walk up to someone and say, "Psst, I got some alms, what do you want?" That's not what they did. They didn't do it that way. No, the way of giving alms was to be more of a discreet manner, so to speak. And in fact, when Jesus talks about the right hand and the left hand there, you know, he says, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. They're connected. I don't know, but when you study it out and figure it out, the right hand in the Bible is an expression of power. And a lot of people associated the right hand to God's right hand of power. In Exodus chapter number 15, verse 6 even says, "Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." So the right hand symbolized power. And the idea here is that one hand draws less attention than two. So to speak, to illustrate this point here, I want you to just imagine that, okay, Brother Rick here, he's praying, he's been asking God for some financial help, and one day I am just led of the Lord to come up to him and just give him some money. And so, as many do, I don't have any cash on me. I forgot that. But to walk up to Brother Rick and just say, "God bless you, my brother. I just want to give you that," does not draw a lot of attention. For many in this room, you just saw that as okay. He just shook his hand and said, "God bless you, Brother Rick." That's one way. But what the hypocrites did is say, "Attention, everybody. I'm about to give Brother Rick $50. Look at what I'm doing. I don't have the 50. I'll write an IOU." But that's what they would do. They would get everyone's attention to make themselves look so good in front of everybody and say, "Look at what I'm doing, everybody. Pay attention here. I am helping out the less fortunate." That wasn't a discreet manner. That was what the hypocrites wanted. They wanted people to see them and go, "Man, I want to be like that person, giving to the poor." But that's not what Jesus said to do. Jesus told us that it's to be done in a discreet manner. Now God will see what we do and he'll bless us openly, of course. But that word openly doesn't mean in a public setting, so to speak, but the word openly means plainly seen, recognized, or known. For instance, to help further illustrate this, Brother Rick has been praying to God for financial help. Okay? Him and the Lord have been having those conversations week in, week out. One day I am led of the Lord, not anyone else, to help Brother Rick out in time of need. And I don't know why. I've just led of the Lord to help out Brother Rick financially. And I walk up to him and give him that money. God rewarded Brother Rick openly. Because Brother Rick knew, I'd say, "Brother Rick, I don't know why I'm supposed to give you this, but God just led me to give you this. To me, I don't know." Brother Rick says, I know, because I've been praying to God for help. And God has rewarded me openly. Brother Rick knows it. And one day, further down the road, I might have a situation that comes up in my life, and God could bless me. And I could say, Lord, I didn't know I needed this, or Lord, thank you very much, but why? And the Lord could remind me of that event back there, openly. Now, no one else in the room might not ever know. But I know. Brother Rick knows. God saw it all. And God blessed openly. God blessed accordingly. And that's what it means when Jesus said, "We'll bless openly there." Now God, He sees everything we do, publicly and privately. That which is done in darkness will be revealed in light. The good we do, God will bless us for. He'll reward us for. And we'll recognize it. But the wrong we do as well, God will punish us accordingly. And we'll recognize it too. And Jesus made it clear how alms were to be given and how we were to go about it. And so that was the first issue, was the alms. The second issue was prayer. And prayer, it's sacred. If I could say it this way, prayer is intimate. Prayer is another part of worship that the hypocrites misused and abused. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying in public, praying at a restaurant, praying in church, you know, praying anywhere. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the hypocrites, they love to pray, but they like to pray publicly where everyone could hear them. Standing in the synagogues, street corners, wherever they could, they prayed out loud so everybody could hear them. And when you think of it, the hypocrites were kind of like the influencers back in the day. But they were not the good influencers. Don't like and subscribe to them. Those aren't who you want to be following after. But that's what they were. They were trying to influence the people. And they were trying to draw attention to themselves to say, look how spiritual I am, look how good I am. And their mindset on prayer was wrong, and they were going to face the consequences for it. Now, of course, there was another group of people that's mentioned as well. We have the hypocrites, and we also have the heathens. Now, the hypocrites were the fakers, those that faked it till they made it, we understand. The heathens are described as being a race or a group of people, like the Gentiles. That would be what the heathens are likened unto, rather. They were the wicked people, the unbelievers. The hypocrites and the heathens, though, they had something in common. They abused prayer, and they were sinners. We have something in common with them, too. You see, we're sinners. But praise the Lord, we're sinners saved by grace, but we're still sinners. And Jesus warns us to be careful to be like the heathen. Praying with empty words, so to speak. Praying with vain repetition. They thinking that they would be heard of men because of how much they talk. And vain repetition has to do with empty speech, babbling or prating. Much talk with little weight, so to speak. And I'm sure everyone has heard or seen on the internet that little baby that sits in the snow in the full winter outfit. And they're going, blah, 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 blah. Has anyone seen that? Okay, Courtney's nodding her head. All right, Miss Jerry Carr. Okay, I have a few in here. It's cute, but it's babbling. There's no sense to it. There's no weight to it. That baby is not prophesying or preaching anything. They're cute, but they're babbling. That's what the heathens did. They babbled. They went on and on and on, thinking that that if they talked enough, people would hear them and be drawn to them. But when we pray to God, our prayers should be meaningful, not meaningless. And Jesus explained what our mindset should be when we pray to our Father. And prayer shouldn't draw attention to us, but it should draw our attention to Him. And God sees when we pray publicly or privately, and He'll reward us accordingly. When we pray to the Lord, we're praying to the one who knows our needs way before we ever ask Him. Before we sometimes ever realize it. Even before we understand we need to start praying for something, God already knows our needs. And the prayer that Jesus speaks of or recites in verses number 9 through 13 are usually referred to as the model prayer. The Catholics love it. You know, where am I at in verse number 9? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And they go through and they recite it all the time. But Jesus, he's not telling those in the multitude to pray these words, but to pray in this manner, in this fashion, in this way. And the manner in which we are to pray is this, that our prayers should be directed heavenward. Our prayers should acknowledge who we're praying to. Prayer is a time when we can give God praise and honor. And prayer, or praying to God, helps us get in line with His plan and understand His will. Amen. Because it's His kingdom that's coming. It's not my kingdom that's coming, it's His kingdom that's coming, and it's His will that's going to be accomplished in my life. It's not my will, it's His will. Prayer is also a time to ask God for what we need from Him. As Matthew chapter number 7, verses 7 and 8 say, "Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. To him that knocketh, it shall be opened." How do we know what we need from God if we don't ever ask Him? Kind of in the same way, spouses, how do we know what our spouse likes if we don't ever ask Him? I know when Sydney and I first got married, I would ask her question after question, and she would say, "You ask so many questions." I'd say, "I'm sorry, I'm just trying to get to know what you like." Now, I don't know everything. I'm not God. And I want to love my wife, but I have to ask her. Amen. Now, sometimes she thinks I know everything and I don't. And I have to remind her I don't know everything. But how else will we know what we need from God if we don't ask? Prayer is a time to help us do that. Praying is also a time to ask God to forgive us. It's a time of restoration of fellowship with Him. It's a time of cleansing, spiritual renewal. Praying to God helps us gain understanding of how to interact with others as well. Because in verse number 12, it talks about, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors there." So it's a two-way street. You know, "Lord, would you forgive me so I can forgive others?" How do I interact with others? How do I go about this properly? Prayer helps us to do so. Praying helps us with preparation and avoidance of sin. Because there's a lot of dangers in this world, and we need God's help. Amen. We can't do it on our own. And prayer is there to help us in trying times, especially when we're tempted by evil. Because there's evil all around us, and we need help. I mean, in this day and age, you can't even find a good show to watch anymore. There's so much in it. It takes me an hour or two just to find even a good movie to watch. And I'm about to go back to the black and white shows. Miss Sydney hates them, but I'm good for an Andy Griffith show. I enjoy it. But prayer helps us to prepare for when those evil attacks come and how to deliver us when they come as well. Praying to God helps us acknowledge that He's in control of all things and has power over all things. As Pastor Foster says, "He's God and I'm not." And I'm thankful that I can praise Him for everything that He does in my life each and every day. By praying in this manner, in this fashion to God, He can help us to have a proper mindset, especially in this life. And one area that He can help us in is in the area of forgiveness. In verses number 14 and 15, they talk about that aspect of forgiveness. You know, we need to forgive others if God is to forgive us. And I didn't spend a whole lot of time of study there, but just the magnitude of that, of the forgiveness that God gives us, we need to give to others. We weren't deserving of God's goodness or His forgiveness, yet He gave it to us. So why should we withhold it from anyone else? Amen. Two men said this about these verses, and I thought they were good. The first man said this, "By this is meant, when a man asks forgiveness, we are to cordially and forever to pardon the offense. We are to declare our willingness to forgive him. If he does not ask forgiveness, yet we are still to treat him kindly, not to harbor malice, not to speak ill of him, to be ready to do him good, and be always prepared to declare him forgiven when he asks it. And if we are not ready and willing to forgive him, we are assured that God will not forgive us. And another man said this, if I am not in fellowship with God, I cannot pray effectively. But fellowship with my brother helps to determine my fellowship with God. Hence, forgiveness is important to prayer. Since prayer involves glorifying God's name, hastening the coming of God's kingdom, and helping to accomplish God's will on earth, the one praying must not have sin in his heart. If God answered the prayers of a believer who had an unforgiving spirit, he would dishonor his own name. How could God work through such a person to get his will done on earth? If God gave him his request, he would be encouraging sin. The important thing about prayer is not simply getting an answer, but being kind to being the kind of person whom God can trust with an answer.
Amen.
And if God is willing to forgive you and I of our sins, we need to be willing to forgive others. So that's the second area that Jesus addresses. We had alms and prayers. And the last one has to do with fasting. And fasting is a spiritual discipline that's practiced throughout the whole Bible there. And fasting was even a common practice done during times of mourning, repentance, or just seeking God's guidance. That's when it was done. And David, he even fasted back in 2 Samuel chapter number 12, verse 16. After he commits the sin with Bathsheba and he loses his first son, he fasts. Nehemiah also spoke of fasting in Nehemiah chapter number 4, verse 1, when it says, and it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the Lord or before the God of heaven. So fasting, it has its place, and it's a sacred thing. And the hypocrites, abused the purpose of fasting. They made it to be a show. I mean, they had the countenance. They would disfigure their face, and I tried to disfigure my face in the mirror, and that did not look good at all. But they would make themselves look in such a way that people could tell, oh, they must be struggling. What's going on? And when they come up, what's going on? I'm just fasting, just trying to seek the answers from God. I mean, it's the whole facade. But I want to point this out. They're the ones who choose to fast. So that was their problem in the first place. But fasting, it's sacred. And they desecrated it. The hypocrites, they were going to receive what they deserve from God. And Jesus explained that fasting wasn't to be a public display, but rather an inward working. Fasting is between the individual and God. And of course, there's fasting to lose weight. And we have a dietitian here, and she could, you know about fasting, right? Okay, all right, she's good. But fasting, obviously, there's a place for fasting, you know, if you want to lose some weight. That's one thing. But we're not talking about that type of fasting. We're talking about a spiritual type of fasting where there's the removal or the stopping of food for dependency on God. So to speak, there's the limit of physical need for spiritual needs. I need to hear from God. That's what fasting was for. Also with mourning and mourning as well. And God saw those who were fasting, and he would bless them accordingly. And their blessing, their reward, it might not be a financial one, but those who are fasting, seeking answers from God, the reward, the blessing that could come to them is the answer from God. That's their reward. They're seeking the answers from God. God would bless them accordingly. But it's amazing how people can take the ways of worshiping God and the ways of giving Him glory, and take that honor given to God and direct it towards themselves. The hypocrites and the heathens, they were good at this. But we can be too. We may be saved, but we're still sinners. Now we're sinners saved by grace, but we can be just like the hypocrite and the heathen. The way to avoid becoming like the hypocrite or the heathen is obviously by seeking God and giving Him glory, directing everything towards God. And when it comes to worship, what is your mindset? Our worship shouldn't be for the praise of men. It should be done for the glory of God. Our lives should reflect His glory. There's a song out there, "Do They See Jesus in Me?" Some of you may have heard it on the radio, but do they see Jesus in you? Do they see Jesus in me? When people look at our lives, do they look at us and see that God is working in our lives, and they say, you know what? I want to know the God that they serve. What's your mindset on worship? How are you ordering your private world? There's the public world and there's the private world. God sees all that we do. Are we doing all we can for Him? Because it's easy to walk into church and play the hypocrite. And you say, what do you mean? Well, the hypocrites are the fakers. They were the ones that could just change who they are in an instant. And sometimes we can walk right through those church doors and flip a switch. And I'm just as guilty of it because I've done it in my own life before, growing up. You can live one way, live like the world, and then walk into church and you're praising the Lord. God is so good. We're playing the hypocrite. And we read a passage like this and go, that's them, that's not me. It's us. We're the hypocrites. We're the heathens. And we're not to be like them. And Jesus tells us to, not to be like the heathen, not to be like the hypocrite. So how's your private world? Are you allowing God to work in your life even when no one sees? Or is it only when you come to church that you give testimony how God is working? Yeah. The work that God does in a person's life is private. It's intimate. Only God sees it. The inward work can result in outward reward. And the reward from God may not be wealth, but it could be something different. A change God has made within. For instance, if there's a struggle you have in your life, maybe a sin, maybe just a temptation, something going on spiritually, and you pray to God, that's an inward working. God is working within. No one else knows what's going on but you and God. And the reward that could be given to you from God is that change. That help to love others. That help to overcome sin. The help to grow in our faith. Wisdom, spiritual growth. No one else knows what's going on in each and every one of our lives. God does, and He's aware of it. And the rewards, they might not be seen by others. No one else may know what's going on in your life, and no one may know how God is blessing you or rewarding you, but you know. He rewardeth you openly, and you know it, and you see it, and you see when God works in your life. But it all comes back to this. What's your mindset? What's your mindset when it comes to God? What's your mindset when it comes to alms, praying, fasting, worship? Do we have a mind that's set on the things of God, or a mind focused on self? We should desire to live lives that give Him glory. And we should stop living double lives and live an honest life. Stop playing the hypocrite. We need to worship God the way He expects us to worship Him. We need to live to serve Him and not to serve ourselves. So the best way to avoid becoming like the hypocrite is to focus all our attention and glory to God. And that's how we do it. Let's pray this evening. Dear God,